mountains move. Fear is losing ground to our hope in you. Unstoppable God, let your glory go on and on. Impossible things in your name, they shall be done. Unstoppable God, let your glory go on and on. Impossible things in your name, they shall be done. Freedom conquered, all our chains undone. Sin defeated, Jesus has overcome. Mercy triumphed when the third day dawned. Darkness was denied when the stone was gone. Unstoppable God, let your glory go on and on. Impossible things in your name, they shall be done. Unstoppable God, let your glory go on and on.
It's in your name.
Impossible things in your name, they shall be done. Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus our God, unstoppable. Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus our God, unstoppable. Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus our God, unstoppable. Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus our God, unstoppable. Unstoppable God, let your glory go on and on. Impossible things in your name, they shall be done.
Unstoppable God.
Unstoppable God, let your glory go on and on.
Impossible things.
Impossible things in your name, they shall be done. Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore.
Jesus our God.
Jesus our God, unstoppable.
Nothing shall be
impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus our God, unstoppable. Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus our God, unstoppable. Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus our God, unstoppable. Unstoppable God, let your glory go on and on. Impossible things in your name, they shall
be done. In Jesus' name.
Unstoppable God, let your glory go on and on. Impossible things in your name, they shall be done.
Praise God. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise right now. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You may be seated. Pastor Roy was to be doing this session, but unfortunately he's not feeling well. So I think the first thing we ought to do is pray for our pastor. Amen. Let's do that right now. In the name of Jesus, we claim your healing power, your delivering power. God, send your word and heal him in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm a substitute this morning, okay? So I apologize too, but thank you for the opportunity. I want to teach this first session. By the way, you're going to have to listen to me in the second session too. So all of you that are, you said that too soon. You're very kind, but anyhow, I'd like to turn your attention to a subject that, well, we talk about, but what does it mean to be full of the Holy Ghost? What does that mean? How does that apply to us in daily living? Take your attention to the book of Acts 11 and verse 24. The Bible speaking about a man called Barnabas said he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. Now, we start out from Scripture. We begin understanding that everybody, when we talk about apostolic doctrine, we believe that there is a plan of salvation and that everybody needs the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And everybody needs to experience this. But there are times when we feel that, God, where are you? If I've got the Holy Ghost, why don't I feel something? Now, in the Scripture, you read of men that were filled and full of the Holy Ghost in certain situations. And it's talking about this. Let me take this rascal off. Thank you, Dean County. When we're talking about this experience, we find that people, after they've received the Holy Ghost, are said they are full of the Holy Ghost. So is this another experience, or what is this? See, when the Holy Ghost moves upon us, and all of us, if you have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God or the Holy Ghost, there are times when you know God is directing you. But there's a lot of times when we fear that we don't know if this is God or it's of my own flesh. And so we struggle with that. God, is this you or is it me? Am I to speak this word? Am I to do this activity? What is this? So God has always wanted to have, from the beginning of time, a relationship with man. The Bible said that God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. God has always desired to have a close relationship with this creation he calls man. Of course, man lost this when Eve was deceived, and they felt by this deception they could become like God. Now, one of the reasons that this was so tempting is, believe it or not, it's still going on today. Because if I'm a God, I can make rules that please me. And this is what Satan knew man wanted. Why should somebody tell me what to do? If I'm a God, I can discern what is good and what is evil. And that's what you're living in with the world today, because men are making up their own decisions as to what is right and wrong. And so when you come along and say there's an absolute, that goes against their idea. So then you find God dealing with men, but men are filled with their own ideas, which led to constant God coming close, man doing away, moving away, conflict between God and man, a judgment of God, and then man would begin to get close to God, and then the cycle would continually keep repeating throughout the Old Testament. So God talks about Adam, or then Abraham, and the scripture said he was a friend of God. He established a relationship. Friends can't be friends unless you have a communication, unless there's agreement. And Abraham became that friend with God. And then it's so close that God makes a covenant with Abraham. Now, these covenants of the Old Testament, if you read in the book of Genesis, was rather dramatic. God said, I want you to take a calf. I want you to split the calf. Well, like one side and one or the other, take another, a goat, and there were several other animals. All were divided except this particular, the birds. And all day long, you find Abraham is struggling to keep the vultures away from his sacrifice. But in the evening time, the Bible says, as the sun was setting, that there became this smoking furnace that moved between these parted animals. And God said, I'm making a covenant with you, Abraham, that this land will be your land. Now, you find that this was repeated several times. I can't prove every time. I have one proof in scripture of this. Where the Bible speaks of covenant. These covenants were made many times by splitting this animal. You say, what did that mean? That meant when the person walked between there, they said, I am keeping this promise. And if I do not keep this promise, may the judgment that fell on these animals fall on me. And so when God said, I'm walking through this, I'm telling you, Abraham, because I cannot lie and cannot go back on my word. This covenant is established forever. By the way, we've got a new covenant of the New Testament, which God has said, I'm establishing this. This is my plan. It is what I have set up for my church to have from now on. And he himself became the sacrifice and shed his own blood to put it into effect. Off the subject, let's get back to this. Now, after the children of Israel were in Egypt for a period of time, God brings them out. And God, up to this time, they did not have a written law. They only had oral law. But when they came to this point, God gives them a written law written on tables of stone. And this is my covenant. This is what I'm asking you to do. And I'm going to do this because I am your God. And this was all, and you will find that when God brought that tabernacle into that group of people, he rejoiced. He said, now I'm going to walk among my people again. But it wasn't long until the people were walking somewhere else and doing something else. And if you begin to read through the book of Judges, the book of Kings, and the book of Chronicles, and the prophets, you find out there was these periods where the people would come to God, then walk away from God, come close to God, walk away from God, and all this kind of confusion that went on. Even after the temple was built and so on, thousands of animals were sacrificed so men could have their sins atoned for. All this was looking forward to this special plan God had when he himself would come into this world. And he said, he came, you will call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. John the Baptist declared in John 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He also proclaimed in Matthew 3:11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Jesus fulfilled his ministry by becoming this Lamb of God, and all the while the disciples were looking for an earthly kingdom. He came to establish a heavenly kingdom. And he said these words just prior to his crucifixion in John 14. I will pray the Father, he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth in with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. So after the resurrection, Jesus made his appearance to disciples, confirming his resurrection, and the Bible said, teaching them concerning the kingdom of God. The time comes for him to return to heaven. He gathers the disciples together for one last instruction. And when they were come together, Acts 1:6 said, they said, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put his own power, but you will receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the world. So they go back to Jerusalem, and after electing another member to take the place of Judas, the Bible begins in Acts 2:1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues as fire, and sat upon each of them. Notice the phrase, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Keep in mind this, filled with the Holy Ghost, because there's going to be a slight difference as we go on. And I only want to make this emphasis. It's the same Holy Ghost. It's not another Holy Ghost. It's not another experience. But it's something we do that's going to make the difference. After the curiosity and the mocking of the crowd, Peter preaches to them this message about Jesus, telling them they're not drunk as he supposed. And the Bible says that verse 37 of Acts 2, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. This experience is going to be repeated to the Samaritans, to the Gentiles, and to all the believers, those that believed in Acts 19. We all know the benefits of the Holy Ghost. We teach this in our Bible studies. He's the Comforter, John 14:16. The Holy Ghost will lead us into all truth. According to the book of Acts, or book of 1 Corinthians 14, it is the language of prayer. It's the language that we pray when we're burdened and when we know not what we should ask as we should. The Spirit maketh intercession for us. And John tells us through the words of Jesus, it will abide with you forever. Now there's an erroneous scripture, and you hear me repeat myself on this many times, that was taught back when I was a young person, the Holy Ghost will not dwell in an unclean temple. I don't know if you ever heard that scripture, but it's not in the Bible. It's what we call a chimney scripture. It's kind of like the one, every barrel sits on its own bottom. It doesn't apply. It just sounds good. The truth of it is what the Bible said, you're the temple of the Holy Ghost. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, and that every man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. God's not going to jump out. He's going to hold you accountable for what you know and what you have and what I know and what I hold in my spirit. So if I'm going to go out and go back into the world and defile the temple of God and I do not repent, I've got a judgment called upon me. That's the scripture. Now, God is long-suffering. He's not willing any should perish. And if you're here today and you feel cold in your soul, it's not time to give up, surrender, and go back in the world. It's time to come back to God, be renewed in the Holy Ghost. God didn't leave you. You walked away. You silenced the voice of the Spirit, because even backsliders find that God is constantly dealing with them. And that's why they're always miserable when they're in the world, because you were called to do some, to be somebody and to be something different than what you were before you came to God. He's calling you today. And beside that, God does not give any partial or temporary Holy Ghost. Now let's talk about this being full of the Holy Ghost just for a moment. Peter and John in the book of Acts chapter 4 are taken before the council. They had just seen a great miracle when the lame man was healed. They're going to a prayer meeting. They're good Jewish people. They're going to the prayer meeting, and on the way, something happens. A man asked for money. Wonder what happened if we did that today. And they said, we don't have silver and gold, but we do have something we'd like to give you. Be healed. And the man was healed and began to leap and to jump and disturb the prayer meeting, to the fact that people began to gather together, and Peter began to preach to them, and he began to preach about the resurrection. And the scripture says that the Sadducees became so upset, because you got to remember, they were doing their best to tell this story that Jesus never rose from the dead, that these disciples were just telling a story because they stole the body. But here's Peter saying, oh no, we didn't steal the body. We've got proof there's a resurrection, because there's a man who wasn't walking a little while ago, and now he's leaping and jumping and running. This is proof he is not dead. He's alive. And that stirred up those bold boys to the fact that they said, we don't like this, because they're blowing our cover. And they put Peter and John in prison. And they bring them before him and they said, who gave you this authority to speak in this man's name? And the Bible said, Peter, full of the Holy Ghost, said to them, if you're asking us concerning the good deed that is done unto this man, be it known unto you, the one that you crucified by wicked hands hath God raised up. And this man is proof, I'm paraphrasing this, of this resurrection. He's full of the Holy Ghost. It would have been easier for him to say, sorry, gentlemen, we didn't mean to disturb you. We're sorry. We won't do this anymore. But he said, I want you to know something. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, here is where being full of the Holy Ghost comes in. Instead of capitulating to the pressure, they stood up for what is right. Now, this is where the full of the Holy Ghost, instead of yielding to the flesh, they were yielding to the Spirit. Were they trembling inside? I am sure they were scared. These men were out for blood. But these men yielded to God. Now that's where become full of the Holy Ghost comes down to where we live. It's not an emotional experience. It's rather standing up for what is right. And that's when the Holy Ghost comes, and Jesus said, I'll give you words that they cannot refute. But it doesn't come until we're willing to be full of the Spirit rather than full of ourselves. Acts 4:11, they go back to their company, the Bible says. And they tell, because when they left, they were being threatened. Now these men who threatened them was the law. They were the order. This was what carried it out. They go back and say, here's what happened. The man is healed. But the council has said, we dare not teach or preach in this name from this time on. And those folks go to prayer. And the place was shaken. And you notice that they said, God, we want you to do signs and wonders in the name of your holy child, Jesus. And the Bible says we need some boldness. And the Bible said the place was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and they spake the word of God with boldness. I'm trying to make an impression, dear people, that I deal with in my own flesh and you deal with in your own flesh. When sometimes occasions arise where people are making fun or you get a chance to pray for somebody, you would rather just sort of melt into the background than stand up for what you have. When you're melting away, there is forgiveness. But there is also when you're willing to be full of the Holy Ghost and speak what God wants to say rather than what our flesh wants to say. And the Bible said, with great witness, they gave witness of the resurrection. Now, the Bible begins to say in Acts chapter 6, when they were... the group had grown, and every church, every organization that grows is going to have growing pains. And it ends up not in the choir this time, but in the food line. I'm not getting enough bread. And it was getting so serious that they were appealing to the apostles to take care of this. And the apostles said, we want you to pick 6 men that are full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost, full of wisdom, to take care of these tables. Now let me tell you something, folks. When you're dealing with conflict, and it was very contentious, because it was a contention between, literally between those that had the Grecian names and those that had the Jewish names. And these ladies were saying, these sisters were saying, they're getting more bread than we are. And it was getting in such a church scramble that it was bringing things to a slow until the apostles said, look, we got a lot of things to, we got to preach the word. We've got to do some prayer. We've got some ministry to do. You go get 6 men that are full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost, and full of wisdom. Now, I'm not making fun of it, but folks, if you're going to deal with a lady, you better have all of this. You're going to need it. And especially if you're dealing with an angry one. Especially one that doesn't have bread. You're going to need to be full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost. Because you got to believe God for enough bread to take care of them. You got enough wisdom to keep them calm. And you got to be full of the Holy Ghost to know what to do next. For the common task of handling this, they had to be full of the Holy Ghost. And then the Bible said, and signs and wonders began to increase. And the word of God multiplied. Just because 6 men were willing to be full of the Holy Ghost. The book of Acts chapter 7. Stephen is brought before the council. They're out for blood. they're being accused. He's being accused of defaming the temple and the word of God. That's very serious. That was blasphemy. The count was death. He goes, I'm sorry, sorry, sorry. Now, it's very interesting how he gets himself in hot water. Because Stephen is a Greek. His name gives it away. In the sense he was a Grecian Jew. He gets in trouble because he goes to the synagogue of the freedmen. Now the synagogue of the freedmen was, there was a Jewish society that would go and find Jewish men and women that had been enslaved by foreigners. And they would raise money to go and buy the freedom of these men and women that had been enslaved and bring them to Jerusalem. They were not really accepted by the Jews, so they had their own synagogue. Stephen goes to this group of people that was despised, basically, by the main Jewish group that was in Jerusalem, and preaches to them Jesus, and they got so upset, they turned Stephen into the council. Here's men that just got freed, and they're willing to get somebody else in trouble. Stephen is taken before this council, and they're accusing him of this serious thing. And of course, when Stephen begins to teach, and this is the longest, and I'm sure some of you heard me mumble this before, this is the longest sermon in the book of Acts, is chapter 7. It's longer than Acts 2. It's longer than any of the sermons that you read in Acts 3, or that you read when Paul preached on Mars Hill. This is the longest recorded sermon. And the reason it's the longest recorded sermon is it is the pivotal point where you see from that chapter on, God starts dealing with the Gentiles more than the Jews. It's the pivotal scripture there where Stephen literally points out, look, you've had your chance. You weren't listening from the beginning, and God is now moving on. And that's when he says, when he gets to the end and says, you are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and spirit, just as your fathers have rejected the truth, you're rejecting the truth. And that's when they became so angry, the Bible said, they were grinding their teeth together. Now that's mad. That's dog mad. And they're so angry, they're getting in, literally chomping at the teeth together. That doesn't sound like a good idea to me, but I don't know how sensitive my teeth are, but they were that angry. And they were chomping their teeth together, and he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looks up and says, I see Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and declared to those men that were not believe and were not believers that this Jesus was literally standing or was the authority and power of their Jehovah God. It meant his death, but he was full of the Holy Ghost to declare to those men who didn't want to accept that Jesus was this kind of person, that he would declare in front of them, I see Jesus standing on the right hand of God. He wasn't seeing two, he was seeing one. He was seeing one with all the authority of the Old Testament God. I see him standing on the right hand of God. The Bible said that Saul was full of the Holy Ghost when he withstood Bar-Jesus, the false prophet. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 13, when the disciples who were facing persecution were filled with joy and the Holy Ghost. So being full of the Holy Ghost is not just an emotional experience. I believe very much in having a good experience with God. I believe you ought to ever so often get happy enough to kick your heels up. I can't kick them as high as I used to. And I can't dance as long as I used to. But ever so often, it's good to have a Holy Ghost jig. It's good to get a little bit excited about your God. If they can scream to the heavens about some pig skin, And we get emotional because our favorite quarterback didn't make the pass right. I think there ought to be times we come to the house of God and really shout, tear the place up, have an old-time Pentecostal service. Amen. You say, well, what about the visitors? What do you think they came to see? They came to see something, experience something that they're not experiencing anything else. They want emotion, they can go to the bar, they can go to a dance, they can go to a concert. But when they come to this place, there is something more than just emotion. There is a power. Oh, hallelujah. Well, Brother Kansky, we become sophisticated. Yeah, and dead too at times. Ooh, I may not be preaching here much anymore. We got... Oh, my. I want a Holy Ghost shake-up around here. I love what your pastor's doing. I appreciate everything he teaches. But ladies and gentlemen and brothers and sisters, we are an apostolic church. We weren't born in a dead barn. We were born to become alive. They say every good movement is born in a cave and dies in a cathedral. This is not going to die in a cathedral. I'm off the subject. I got to get back on it. You see, being full of the Holy Ghost is not just an emotional experience. It's doing what is right. It's listening to God when your flesh is screaming no. It's being the witness when you'd rather walk away. It's praying for that person that needs guidance when you just like to say, go jump off the bridge and have it over with. It's being gentle when you like to tell the person off. It's being a Christian when everybody else wants to be a rioter. It's being respectful to the boss that has these snide statements about holy rollers. It's yielding to the Spirit and allowing the gifts of the Spirit to operate in the fruit of the Spirit. I may repeat that, folks, in a language you can understand. Gifts of the Spirit, I've heard them operate in anger, tinkling cymbal. They don't make any sense. For the gifts of the Spirit have to operate in the fruit of the Spirit. I've been sometimes the reception of this, where people come to me and they're talking in tongues and they're telling me that I was wrong. It was really a wonderful experience. There was no love there. It was just a bunch of emotion. I don't doubt God was speaking. I just don't think the person was in the right attitude. But we've got to understand, full of the Holy Ghost is not just an emotional experience. It's sometimes bringing our emotion under control of the Holy Ghost. That when we like to literally spout off on what is wrong, we yield to the Holy Ghost. Now, there are times God's going to give you some words that sound pretty different. But if it's said in love, it'll change the atmosphere. It's yielding to the Holy Ghost and allowing the gifts of the Spirit to operate in the fruit of the Spirit. It is praying for people in faith when they need a word of encouragement. Full of the Holy Ghost means you'll make a sacrificial contribution, even means you're not able to buy and purchase the latest toys that you got on your Christmas list. Or whatever bucket list, whatever you've got. So being full of the Holy Ghost requires submission to God so he can use us in the capacity he's designed his church to be used in a dark world. Let's just stand together. And would you lift your hearts and your voices and say, God, I want to be full and be used in the Holy Ghost. In the name of Jesus, we lift our voices to you. You are a wonderful God. You've allowed us the honor and the opportunity to be full and filled with the presence of God. May we become that light in the dark place. May we become that word of life to the one that needs the word of life. Help us understand that it's just not a big emotional thing, but it's the yielding to that gentle, quiet voice in the most difficult situation. In the name of Jesus, in Jesus' name. Clap your hands unto the Lord. Hallelujah.
I've got tears in my eyes. Hey, if you want to know what it's like to be full of the Holy Ghost, just watch this message over again. You know what it's like to be full of the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Elder. Praise God. I'm so glad to be part of a Holy Ghost church, a Jesus name apostolic church. Glory to God. Thank you for being here this morning. We're going to take about 15 minutes and we'll come back together again. You can go gather up your children from the children's services and bring them back here. We want to continue in worship and prayer and glorify God. Greet someone in the name of Jesus Christ. Greet someone that you don't know or you haven't met before, and let them know that Jesus is alive and that he loves them. In Jesus' name, amen.